Welcome to earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're going to be starting a four-part series on the topic of biblical repentance. Today we'll be giving an introduction. Also we'll talk about the biblical contextual definition of repentance and a section on repentance as a gift of God, and then arguments against repentance in salvation. Now, soul winning is a work of the Holy Ghost. It is not some magic formula where we utter some magic words and abracadabra, we are saved. It is also not something that is accomplished with the drums, lights, and smoke and mirrors of contemporary Christian music. We need to get back to where we rely on the Holy Ghost to do the work of drawing, convicting, converting, and regenerating lost sinners. Satan uses the arm of the flesh in his battle with the Holy Ghost for the souls of lost sinners. Many folks will rightly define the word repentance, then wrongly apply it. That is why repentance has become a work in the minds of those who preach salvation without repentance. The doctrine of repentance identifies false professors and is used by the Holy Ghost as a tool to point us to those who have made false professions. Repentance is the salt that limits the leaven of false professions. Let me repeat that. Repentance is the salt that limits the leaven of false professions. We can and must win souls, but we must do it God's way through the power of the Holy Ghost. To that end, we present this study on biblical repentance. Before we go any further today, I want to give some definitions from the Oxford English Dictionary and also Webster's 1812 Dictionary on the words repent, repentance, convert, and evil. Now, in the document that I used to prepare this particular series, these definitions cover almost 2.5 pages. I will be uploading this document to my website so that you can actually go into it and do a complete study on this. But from the Oxford English Dictionary, the definition for the word repent is to affect oneself with contrition or regret for something done, to cause one to feel regret, to feel contrition, compunction, sorrow, or regret for something one has done or left undone, to change one's mind with regard to past action or conduct through dissatisfaction with it or its results. Now, the word repent from Webster's 1812 has this definition: to remember with sorrow, as to repent rash words, to repent an injury done to a neighbor, to repent follies and vices. Now, the word repentance from the Oxford English Dictionary has this: the act of repenting or the state of being penitent, sorrow, regret, or contrition for past action or conduct, an instance of this. Now, from the Webster's 1812 Dictionary, we have two items where he states that repentance is a change of mind or a conversion from sin to God. He also states that repentance is the relinquishment of any practice from conviction that it has offended God. And then the definition for the word convert from the Oxford English Dictionary says to cause to turn to and embrace a specified religious faith, usually implying that the turning is to truth from error or ignorance. Now, Webster's definition of the word convert is to change or turn from one religion to another, or from one party or sect to another, as to convert pagans to Christianity. Now, from the Oxford English Dictionary, we have the definition of the word evil Just a very brief here. Morally depraved, bad, wicked, vicious, and doing or tending to do harm, hurtful, mischievous, or prejudicial. Now, from the Webster's 1812 dictionary, we have the following definition, and it's a little bit longer. Evil is natural or moral. Natural evil is anything which produces pain, distress, loss, or calamity, or which in any way disturbs the peace, impairs the happiness, or destroys the perfection of natural beings. Moral evil is any deviation of a moral agent from the rules of conduct described to him by God or by legitimate human authority, or it is any violation of the plain principles of justice and rectitude. There are also evils called civil, which affect injuriously the peace or prosperity of a city or state, and political evils which injure a nation in its public capacity. All wickedness, all crimes, all violations of law and right are moral evils. Diseases are natural evils, but they often proceed from moral evils. Now, as I've said, if you go and you look at those definitions in both the Oxford and the Webster's dictionary, there is much more given there, and I have included those in the document that I used to prepare this series from. And believe me, the Oxford English Dictionary is quite long in its definition of the word. Now, we've heard the word penance used already here, and I want to give you a warning about penance. Penance is man's vain and carnal attempt to make amends to God for some sin that he has committed against man and or God. Penance and penitent are Protestant salutes to the Roman Catholic sacrament of penance. The Church of England held on to most of its Roman Catholic heresies when Henry VIII pulled them out of the Roman Catholic Church on February 11, 1531. The words penance and penitent are not found in the King James Bible. In looking at the definitions of repent and repentance from both the Oxford English Dictionary and Webster's 1812 Dictionary, we see that changing one's mind, sorrow, regret, grief, pain, contrition, and self-affliction are all wrapped up in the definitions of the words repent and repentance. Saving biblical repentance is the work of the Holy Ghost in the unbeliever that brings about an everlasting change of mind toward sin and toward God. Let me state that again. Saving biblical repentance is the work of the Holy Ghost in the unbeliever that brings about an everlasting change of mind toward sin and toward God. It comes in response to the convicting work of the Holy Ghost. It drives an individual from the habit of sin, or if you will, habitual sin. It changes your want to and gives you the power through the Holy Ghost to forsake your sin. Many times attempts at repentance in the unbeliever come in response to conviction from the Holy Ghost. Many years ago, I told Brother Sammy Allen of my attempts to turn over a new leaf before I got saved. His response was that I was already repenting before I got saved. While I agree with Brother Sammy, I also believe that my repentings were my unbelieving responses to Holy Ghost conviction. Many times biblical repentance is described by the terms turn and return. Hence, the dictionary definitions of repentance use the phrase change of mind, because the terms turn and return indicate a change of direction. There are a number of biblical passages that use the word repent and turn in the immediate context of the passages. The best way to get a biblical definition of the word repent and its cognates is to read the word in the context where it occurs. Now, when I use the phrase repent and its cognate, I'm talking about the different forms of the word repent, like repent, repenting, repentance, repentings, and so forth. Now, let's look at the biblical contextual definition of repentance. And folks, let me say this about definitions that are pulled from context. They are the best way to get at the definition that the Bible actually means of a particular word is to read those phrases in your Bible, look them up, and read them in every context where it is, and then you'll get a good interpretation of what the Bible definition of a particular word is. Many times the Bible describes the word repent as a turning or a returning in the context where it occurs. In these passages, it is associated with the pain or suffering that has or will take place as a result of failure to respond to a call for repentance. I've seen many that mock the association of repentance with grief and sorrow. That is not scriptural. After reading all of the following passages, you will get a biblical definition of what repentance is. These passages include Exodus 32, verse 12, Psalm 90, verse 13, Jeremiah 18, verses 8 through 10, Jeremiah 26, verse 3, Jeremiah 31, verses 18 and 19, Ezekiel 18, verses 21 through 23, Ezekiel 18, verses 30 through 32, Ezekiel 33, 11, Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, Jonah chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, Acts 26, verses 16 through 20. We're going to go and read those passages of Scripture. Exodus chapter 32, verse 12 states the following. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. That's Exodus 32:12. Psalm 90 verse 13 says, return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Then we have Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 8 through 10. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then will I repent of the good whereof I said I would benefit them. That's Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 8 through 10. I want you to notice that it's talking here about God repenting, and it uses the phrase that God will repent of the evil. And when we're talking about evil with God, we're not talking about sin. What we're talking about is the judgment that comes from the hand of God because of our own wickedness. And you notice already, in several of these verses that we read, you've seen that phrase turn from or return has already occurred several times in the context. In fact, it's been in every passage we've read so far. Jeremiah 26, verse 3. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 18 and 19. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Now note in that verse 19, where the phrase is, surely after that I was turned, I repented. Notice the connection between the word turn and the word repented there. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 21 through 23, states this, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgression that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. Notice in that passage of Scripture the use of the words turn and return. Now we're at Ezekiel chapter 18. We'll read verses 30 through 32 there. Therefore will I judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. Note again the uses of the phrase, repent, turn yourselves, and twice in that passage of Scripture. So repentance is connected to a turning from something and a turning to something else. Ezekiel 33, verse 11 states this, Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And that verse over the years, I've used it many times to give a definition of what the word repent means from the Scriptures. Now let's look at Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Now notice the use again in the that context of the words turn and return and repent are tied right together in verse 14 there. And then we've got Jonah chapter 3 verses 8 through 10. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. I want you to note the crying that's here associated with the repentance that's in these verses. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, I would remind you again that God is not repenting of some sin here. He was repenting of some judgment that he was going to bring upon them because of their conduct. And because they repented, he decided not to bring that judgment upon him. Now, Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4 say this, Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Notice there in in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, that it uses the phrase turn in relation to the word repent. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 20. Verse 16, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee as a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things the which I will appear unto thee, in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, in whom now I send unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now, notice again, we see that phrase turn in there, and we see the phrase repent and turn to God. So, what repentance results in is a turning from evil, repenting of our sins, and a turning to God. Because in that verse 20 of Acts 26, it told them to repent and turn to God. So a repentance is turning from evil to God, is what it is. Now, all those verses should settle the biblical definition of the word repent and its cognates. Repent means to turn or return from some previous action or some future planned action. Saving repentance is a change of mind, or put another way, a change of heart wrought by the Holy Ghost that results in a change of actions and a change in thought processes. In other words, it makes you think differently and act differently because you have been rescued from the power of sin by God the Holy Ghost. Outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, any attempts to turn from your sins or turn over a new leaf are but exercises in vanity and futility. It must be done by the Holy Ghost. It's not a work of your flesh or of your will. Now, repentance is a gift of God. That's our next topic. For at least 80 years now, there has been a huge controversy in independent Baptist churches and other fundamentalist churches over whether repentance is required for salvation. Harry Ironside, in his book, Except You Repent, made the following statement in 1937. Fully convinced in my own mind that the doctrine of repentance is the missing note in many otherwise orthodox and fundamentally sound circles today, I append this volume out of a full heart. I hope and pray that God will be pleased to use it to awaken many of His servants to the importance of seeking so to present His truth as to bring men to the only place where He can meet them in blessing. That is the end of a quote from Brother Harry Ironside from his booklet called Except You Repent. Imagine, folks, if it was an issue in Brother Ironside's day, how much more so it is an issue in today's apostate and heretical church in the year 2026. American churches are in almost total apostasy. Why? What has happened to the churches since the late 1800s? What has changed? God has not changed, folks. Unless you have some book other than the 1611 King James Bible, the Word of God has not changed either. What has changed is that biblical repentance is not being preached. The law as a schoolmaster to bring people to repentance is not being preached. Holiness and separation is not being preached to and demanded of professing Christians, and reverends and doctors are using corrupted books that they brazenly call Bibles in lieu of using the King James Bible. If we are winning all the souls that we claim to be winning, why is it that apostasy and heresy have spread like wildfire in our churches? If we are winning all the souls that we claim to be winning, why is it that every doctrine of the Bible is being denied by those who profess to be Christians? If we are winning all the souls that we claim to be winning, why is it that we have a nation that spits in the face of God? These are not the actions of saved folk. These are the actions of false professors who have not repented. These are the actions of devils. Most of our churches are full of reprobate, professing Christians who have been made twofold more the children of hell. Hence, what we are seeing is the fruits of no repentance. Let me repeat that. Hence, what we are seeing is the fruits of no repentance. Most of the arguments against biblical repentance are rooted in a misunderstanding of what repentance is and who is doing the work of repentance. Now to the point of this section. There will be some who will disagree with us on this point, but repentance is a gift just as salvation is. And salvation is described as a gift in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, let us go and read Acts chapter 5, verse 31, Acts chapter 11, verse 18, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, very carefully. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's Acts chapter 5, verse 31. And then we have Acts chapter 11, verse 18, which states the following. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Note that in Acts 5:31 that it says repentance is given to Israel. That's the Jews. And then in Acts 11:18, it says that repentance is a grant to the Gentiles. It is not a question. It is a point-blank statement that God also hath granted repentance to the Gentiles. Now, from the context of 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, we can discern that those that oppose themselves are lost. Repentance is the only thing that can help those that oppose themselves. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5 acknowledges that it is God that gives the repentance. Things that are given or granted without cost or obligation to the recipients are said to be gifts. Therefore, repentance is a gift of God, which is proof that it is not of human works. I repeat, repentance is a gift of God, which is a proof that it is not of human works. Repentance is God working in you to produce works meet for repentance. The Holy Ghost calls it the fruit of the Spirit. That means that it is not the fruit of the believer, not of human works, lest any man should boast. Even after salvation, repentance in the believer's life is both the fruit and the work of the indwelling Holy Ghost. It says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The Holy Ghost is the gift that keeps on giving the gift of repentance and the gifts of service in the lives of believers. Now, there are some arguments that are presented against repentance and salvation. That's our next topic. All of the arguments against repentance and salvation turn on making repentance a human work. Huge mistake there, folks. Big. Those who are against requiring repentance as a condition of salvation accuse those who advocate the necessity of repentance and salvation of advocating a works-based salvation. There is even a group out there that claims that those who believe in repentance for salvation believe that you have to repent of all your sins before you can get saved. There's also a group that claims that you must make the Lord of your life before you can get saved. Hence the term Lordship Salvation. None of those are true. They are all gross misinterpretations of what the Bible teaches about repentance and faith that leads to salvation. Repentance is not in any way based upon human works. Repentance is not a work of the human will. Repentance is the work of the indwelling Holy Ghost. After a person puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God grants them repentance to the believer through the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will manifest himself through the works of repentance that are wrought in and through the believer. In a sense, repentance is a fruit of the indwelling Holy Ghost. As Brother Sammy Allen said over and over and over again, no fruit, no root. Repeat that. No fruit, no root. If there is no fruit meet for repentance, there is no root in the tree of life. If the salvation you claim to have does not change your attitude and your actions toward God and toward people, then you have not repented. Repentance is also an evidence of saving faith. Pastor Charles Lawson of Temple Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, had this to say about repentance. Repentance is repentance is an evident sign of Bible-believing faith. If you don't have repentance, you don't have Bible-believing faith. Repentance does not precede faith. Repentance is a product of true faith. If the faith that you say you have in the Lord Jesus Christ does not produce repentance, you have got intellectual assent to a bunch of facts, but you don't have saving faith. End of quote. And I say, amen. Amen. If you have not repented, that is proof that the Holy Ghost is not working in you. If you have not repented, that is proof to you and those about you that you do not have saving faith. Porter Barrington, author of the Christian Life Study Outlines, had this to say about repentance. True repentance is always coupled with faith. It is impossible to have saving faith and not repent. I say it again. True repentance is always coupled with faith. It is impossible to have saving faith and not repent. Amen. Repentance is the lifeblood of both salvation and sanctification for the Christian. Repentance is pumped through the heart of faith in the individual who has been regenerated by God the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost must be present so that he can form God's work of salvation in you. It is the indwelling Holy Ghost that works repentance in you. God's work of salvation in you changes your outward conduct. The fruit of the spirit of repentance is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, what those who say repentance is nothing more than a change from unbelief to belief are doing is changing the biblical definition of conversion to that of repentance, or the definition of faith to that of repentance. Take your choice. The end result is ultimately the same. What they are doing is confounding biblical repentance with biblical faith. They are not the same. The definitions of the word unbelief and belief should settle the issue. Unbelief is having no faith. Belief is having faith. Note the following statements concerning this issue from Michael T. Wolski's book, Rightly Dividing the Words of Truth. Now, we disagree with this man, but we're gonna read you what he has said in his book. Let's begin the quote. When a sinner demonstrates repentance toward God, he turns with the intent to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. What he turns from is not his individual sins. He is turning from whatever it was that he was previously trusting in, or in some cases, not trusting in. That's from page 93 of his book. Continuing on, he had already been preaching the gospel to these people. But what was it What was keeping them from receiving it? What did they need to turn from in order to trust in Jesus? It was the same thing that the Thessalonians repented of, exercising their faith in incapable idols. Once again, he's wrong. That's from page 94. Continuing on, as God's pattern for unbelievers to follow, Paul displayed a clear picture of repentance for this age. It was not his sins that Paul repented of for salvation. It was what he was trusting in, or what he hoped was gaining him favor with God. Again, we disagree with that. That's page 96. Talk about turning. Continuing on with his thing, the quote from his book. Talk about turning. Paul did not turn from his sin, but rather from what things were gained unto him. In other words, he let go of those things that he hoped were getting him somewhere with God. This is the type of turning that is a prerequisite for salvation. That's from page 97. Disagree again. All of these statements from Brother Wolski are based upon his belief that repentance is a turning from unbelief to belief. That is the same position that many take who deny that repentance is an integral part of salvation. Brother Wolski denies that salvation involves repenting of sin or sins. That is strange, because the Holy Ghost referred to the unbelief of the lost as sin. What about that? In John chapter 16, verses 7 through 9. Let's go read that. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. Let me repeat verse 9 there. Of sin, because they believe not on me. For those of you who believe that repentance is not an integral part of salvation, I want to run around in a circle with you for a while. We have somewhat of a conundrum here. If you believe that salvation does not require repentance from sin, then how can you turn from unbelief to belief and have it counted for salvation when the Holy Ghost defines unbelief as sin? Put another way, according to your system of belief, you would have to turn from the sin of unbelief to belief to be saved. But since you do not have to repent of sin to get saved, then you do not have to change from unbelief to belief to get saved, since unbelief is sin. Are you confused yet? I am confused. If the repentance involved in salvation involves merely turning from unbelief to belief, then where are the fruits, plural, and works, plural, that are meet for repentance? Here's what Paul had to say about this issue in Acts chapter 26, verse 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That's Acts 26, verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, Peter, and Paul all preached repentance, folks. If faith and repentance are the same, then why does the Bible make such a clear distinction between them? There are at least three verses in the New Testament that distinguish between faith and repentance and salvation. They are in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Acts chapter 20, verse 21, and in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Here's what those verses say. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Note there that both of those words occur in the context of the same verse. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Again, they're distinguished there. Now we're in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Mark 1:15 says that repenting and believing are included in the gospel. We just read it. For those of you who try to make repentance a dispensational issue or an issue of Israel versus the Gentiles, we would remind you that the gospel preached in Mark is the gospel of the kingdom of God and not the gospel of the kingdom of heaven preached in Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is an earthly physical kingdom ruled over by the Lord Jesus Christ, while the kingdom of God is a non-earthly spiritual kingdom. The preaching of both in both of those required repentance. Brother Wolski also makes the following statement. If he means, in fact, early in the book of Acts, we see the message of repentance preached exclusively. That's on page 83. To which we would say, so, what is the point? Repentance is also preached to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. Read Acts chapter 11, verse 18, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Acts chapter 20, verse 21, and Acts chapter 26, verse 20. And we're going to go and read those now. And this is Peter in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And then we have in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, we see repentance and faith in the same verse. But Acts chapter 26, verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Brother Wolski says this, when studying the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it becomes evident that he commands only Christians to repent of their sins. That's on page 88 of his book. Now, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Acts 20, verse 21, and Acts 26, verse 20, and 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 12 through 10 refute Brother Wolski's statement. It is strange that Brother Wolski dedicates 34 pages, almost 20%, or two chapters of his book to the doctrine of repentance and never, and it refers to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, and we're going to read those right now. Verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. This passage of Scripture was penned by Paul, and it is one of the most important passages of Scripture in the New Testament dealing with the doctrine of repentance in salvation. On page 75 of his book, when speaking of the definition of repentance, Brother Walsky states the following: my study indicated that the word could not be defined as being sorry for sin, as I had heard and assumed, because God repented in many places in the Bible. End of quote. Can we make an obvious observation here, folks? Brother Walsky is confounding God's repentance with man's repentance. Man's repentance is from sin, and God cannot sin. While words such as sorrow, regret, and grief are not included in the dictionary definition of repentance, Scripture makes it plain that many times those emotions are associated with repentance, just as it is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, Genesis 6, verses 6 and 7, which speaks of God's repentance, makes it plain that it grieved God that he had created man. Next question we see a lot is, what comes first, repentance or faith? Over the years, we have heard many debates as to what comes first, repentance or faith. The Bible does not make a direct statement as to whether faith or repentance comes first. For the Christian, there is the practical answer to that question, and there is also the theological answer to that question. The practical answer to that question says that it does not make a difference. I want to emphasize that. It does not make a difference. The point is that they both must come for salvation to be a reality. Now, the practical answer to that question, once again, says that it does not make a difference. The practical answer to the question says that faith and repentance occur at the same time. Salvation can be likened to a coin that has repentance on one side and faith on the other side. We will call that coin the half shekel. And you want to see the description of this one, go to Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, and you'll see why we're making that comparison. When that half shekel coin is picked up, you will pick up faith and repentance at the same time. That half shekel coin is the only coin that the Lord will accept for your fare into heaven, whether you be rich or poor. The rich cannot add unto it, and the poor cannot take away from it. If I take faith off of the one side of the coin, then it is a counterfeit. If I take repentance off of one side of the coin, then it is also a counterfeit. If I add works to one side of the coin, then it is also a counterfeit. If I take faith and repentance off of the coin, then it is also a counterfeit, and representative, folks, of a counterfeit salvation. The theological answer to the question of whether faith or repentance comes first in salvation is that faith in the individual must come first, since the Bible teaches that saving repentance is a work of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost does not dwell in an unsaved individual. Put another way, the Holy Ghost will not work the work of biblical repentance in someone who has not exercised saving faith. If you have not exercised saving faith, any works of repentance that you do, that you accomplish, will be as the repentance of Esau and Judas. They both exercised worldly repentance, but it was all for naught. Esau's tears were wrought by the worldly sorrow, and we see that in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. And then we have Judas, who kissed the door to heaven and went to hell, even though he repented himself of betraying the innocent blood. We see that in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 and 6. As an aside, the Gospel of John uses neither the word faith nor the word repentance. Yet, the Gospel of John is the only gospel that mentions the new birth. Ye must be born again. And folks, that is not a dispensational doctrine, as some hyper-dispensationalists are teaching. You must be born regardless of what the dispensation you're in. Now, the Gospel of John uses the word believe, and it's cognates 81 times in it. That is almost 2.5 times more than the combined totals of the other three Gospels. The term repentance is used but one time in the Old Testament, and it is used of the repentance of God in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, whereas it is used 25 times in the New Testament. The word faith is only used 2 times in the Old Testament, where it is used 240 times in the New Testament. Why the difference? Could it be the reason is given in Galatians chapter 22, verse 24? But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Note the contrast that is set up there in those two verses. We're going to conclude our first study out of four on repentance at this point today, and we will get back into it in our next session. Thank you for joining us today.